If I recall correctly, it was probably about 2006 or so. I don't know if it was me or if it was Pastor Bauer, but everybody was spread all over the place, all over the auditorium, and we decided to have you just sit on one side. I guess there's no particular side. Never thought of it, but anyway, we've been on this abomination series, looking at things that God looks at or finds an abomination. And does anybody want to, just for sake of review, anybody remember the first sin that God finds abominable that I preached on? Homosexuality, same-sex marriage, we talked about that. We could have gone further and talked longer on that. Very key, a very important issue, especially in this world. And unfortunately, that's one of those things that's sort of a political issue too. But as Christians, we need to stand up for what the Bible says. Even if somebody says, oh, don't get into politics and religion, we're not really mixing the two. We're just standing up for what God says. And then last Sunday morning, we talked about abortion and the rights of the unborn, and we looked at that from a biblical perspective as well. And tonight, we are sort of maybe switching gears a little bit. We're going to talk about something that God thinks is an abomination, and it's maybe something that you wouldn't immediately think of. If you have a Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, starting in verse 1, it says, "The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." The key verse is verse 5, obviously, since we're in abomination series, and that's where that verse is, or word is used in that particular verse. And it seems, just from a casual reading, that a proud heart is what God finds abominable. But when you read the entire context of the verses, you see that the person with the proud heart is someone who is basically rejecting God's ways. Person with the proud heart is someone who is rejecting God's plans in favor of whose plans? Their own, okay? And basically, these verses say that it is an abomination to lean on your own understanding. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, some pretty famous verses that sort of allude to the same thing. It's an abomination to God when people, we human beings, lean on our own understanding, relying on ourselves, making conclusions on what we know or think we know, rather than what God says is true. It's an abomination to God to trust in yourself and your ideas over God's ways. Now, I'm not saying that God didn't give us an intellect and a mind, emotion, and will so we can reason through things. What I'm trying to say is when our thoughts suddenly sort of trump God's thoughts. Okay? Now, let's go back to the Garden of Eden a couple weeks ago, or no, last Sunday morning, right? Didn't we go back to Genesis when we talked about abortion and things like that? So it would make sense for maybe us to go back to Genesis again for this one as well. Genesis chapter 2, God gives the two people in the garden one rule. What was the rule? Don't eat of the one tree. You can eat of everything else. You can do whatever else you want, but you can't eat of that one tree. And that was God's idea. That was God's plan. That was God's way. Don't eat of this one tree. And then Satan comes along, right? And he sort of plants an idea in the heart of Eve and Adam. And they begin to think that, well, maybe I have a better idea. I know what God says, but, you know, maybe I have a better idea, and let's do it. Let's try our way and see what happens. Well, what happened? We're in a giant mess right now because of it. When God sort of says, no, you should have trusted in me. I mean, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I alluded to it a second ago. I'll just go ahead and read it just so it's fresh in our minds. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. When we put some of these verses together and then we think of Genesis chapter 2 and 3 and ongoing, to trust yourself over God, biblically, is what? Crazy. Insane. Okay? Why? What do we know about our minds? Limited. Fallen. Finite. Any other words? Blank. Yeah. A few of us. Sinful. We have this finite, limited understanding of reality, don't we? And it's sort of, we look at reality through a set of glasses that are foggy with our fallen, sinful nature, as you folks mentioned. Who has an infinite and full understanding of reality? God. So who should we be leaning on? God, okay? I mean, I'm giving you guys some softballs here, okay? But what do we tend to do? We tend to keep going back to our own ideas. We keep thinking that we have the best thoughts. Now, what does this cause to us in our lives and throughout our lives? When we sort of lean on our own understanding, what kind of things does it cause? Trouble, grief, turmoil, heartache, misunderstanding. What'd you say, Krista? Disruption. Lots of great words. I have most of those. I have difficulty, anxiety, fear, doubt, anger. This is what happens when we lean on our own understanding. This is why God is, he says he finds this an abomination when we do this. And I'll tell you why. God doesn't want us to have all those negative feelings. Did you know that? God doesn't want us to go through life in misery and pain and trouble and turmoil and disruption and all these different words we said. Philippians 4, I think we mentioned it in Sunday school this morning, Galatians, Ephesians. I'm just going to go there really quickly. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing. God doesn't want us to have anxiety. Okay? 1 Peter 3:6. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. God doesn't want us to carry around fear in our lives. I'm sure there's better verses. I don't know how I came up with that one. How about Matthew 21? 21. And Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt. He wants us not to doubt. I mean, we could go through every single one of these. What is Ephesians 4? Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. It talks about limiting our anger. All these negative emotions that we could mention, God doesn't want us to have those thoughts. So God tells us what? Lean on my understanding. Do things my way. I know there's this huge pull, there's this huge temptation to do things your way, but your way is what? An abomination. Okay? So God says, believe me. Trust me. Allow me to direct your paths and thoughts. And when you start straying, get back on whose path? My path. God's path, yes. And I think when we trust in God, even with the direction of our thoughts, okay, a lot of times we talk about our actions, don't we? The physical things we do. But I think God even wants our very thoughts. And when we trust in God, even with the direction of our thoughts, we'll find joy in the midst of sorrow. 2 Corinthians is just a little verse that I had. I passed it already. 2 Corinthians 6:10, and I'm just going there really quickly. Somebody's probably going to beat me there. It says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. If we follow God's ways, ideas, and plans, and we lean on his understandings, even if we find ourselves in the middle of a bad situation, he'll give us joy, or we'll find joy, because that's what God, that's the type of thoughts God wants us to have. But Pastor Josh, you know, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes my ways and ideas seem right. Hey, it's not just, I'm not just like talking like one of you are sitting talking to me. I'm confessing here. I think we all think this, don't we? But this idea seems so great. Well, there's a verse about that too, isn't there? It's probably in Proverbs or Psalms. There is a way which seems right to a person, but in the end, it leads to destruction or death. Now, listen to that verse really closely. In a second, we're going to see the exact same phrase. It says, there is a way that seems right. In your mind, you'll be 100% convinced it's right. But in the end, it leads to destruction. Because whose way is best? God's, not ours. Proverbs 16 again. That was just our introduction into the verses. Verse 2, all the ways of a man are pure in whose mind? In his own mind, yeah. But the Lord's the one that sort of weighs out the balance and decides who's really got the best idea, okay? But my ideas are what? We think they're pure. Does anybody here have a translation that says innocent? All the ways of a man are innocent, or they're all pure, okay? All of them, right? In our minds, well, I'm totally innocent. I had pure motives. I was just trying to help. You ever got in trouble and you're just like, well, I was just trying to do it the right way. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, rarely does anyone move forward with a purposefully evil plan, with nefarious plots, okay? Most of them seem pure, right? In our minds, in our finite, limited, sinful, clouded human minds, they all seem innocent, they all seem pure. But if that plan is contrary to the Lord's because we haven't been leaning on God's ways, what is it? It's an abomination. No matter how innocent it may seem in our own hearts and minds. Verse 3, therefore commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Commit, commend, however one of you want to call it, commit your works to the Lord. Commit could be translated give or dedicate. Dedicate your plans to the Lord, placing the outcome of our actions into his hands. But it stands to reason if we commit our works to the Lord, that would also mean we've already committed ourselves to the Lord. That we've dedicated ourselves to the Lord, trusting him fully. In youth group, we've been talking about conflict, especially they just started going back to school, and there's obviously conflict with people. We've talked about friends and how they can drag us down. We've talked about different things like that, and I don't know, 2 weeks ago or something like that, we highlighted a particular verse in Ephesians 4, and we have this verse on the wall, stuck on the wall in the youth room. It's let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but only that which is good and useful to build others up and edify others. I have about two or three translations there mixed up in my head, but let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Now, we know that's God's way, right? So if we've committed ourselves and our ways and our thoughts to God, what happens when someone starts ripping us apart left and right? What is our thought? Punch back, right? Jab back. Get them back. Undercut in some way. And that's what our finite, limited, sinful minds are screaming, right, in the middle of this trial. And God says, hey, wait a second. If someone's ripping on you, you don't rip back. In fact, the things you say should be what? Encouraging. Okay? Even though our thoughts are telling us something different, if we've committed our ways to the Lord, we're going to trust in God. And we're going to say something encouraging and edifying in return. Correct? Okay, that's just one example. We could look at hundreds, I guess. I know we could. Here's the challenge. If we are committed to the Lord, whatever we do, say, or think, if we displayed absolute trust, then I can almost guarantee that more of our plans would fall into place than they do now. Because if we're committed to the Lord, the plans that we're accomplishing would more likely be in line with God's plans. Does that make sense? Okay, as long as I'm making sense here. So the challenge would be to commit our ways and works and thoughts to the Lord. Committing yourself and your ways to the Lord might even be mean what? Verse 4. The Lord has made all for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. The Lord has made all for himself. So if we've committed ourselves and our ways and our plans and our ideas to the Lord, that might mean we should be ready to alter our plans. Because who's made the plans for himself? God. We may think we're trucking along right how God wants us, and we think we're right in the right path, and things are going good, then boom. Well, wait a second, God. I was convinced that we were still continue to go that way, and the door slams, right, and a different door opens, and it's almost like we need convincing because we're so set in our minds God has us this way, but if we have committed to him, we need to be ready to maybe possibly alter our plans. Because the Lord will work out everything the way he wants. I think that's what verse 4 is essentially saying. Even those who are wicked or abominable will be punished. That's what the second half of verse 4 is trying to say. Then everyone with a proud heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Supported their punishment. I think these proverbs teach us to be less confident in ourselves. Anybody here maybe have some sort of an expertise or a specialty? Maybe that you worked with for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, in the back of your mind you're thinking, you know what, I'm pretty good at this. And when we're confronted with something like that, we jump in like, oh, we're ready. We can handle this, okay? But I think God's trying to tell us, he's like, hey, you could have years and years of experience in here, and yeah, you can step forward in confidence, but where's the confidence placed? On God, not in ourselves. Be less assured of our own motives and be more convinced of God's ways. So, in closing here, the key to peace and success in life, it's not self-esteem. That's all over the place, isn't it? When did that start? When did self-esteem start being pushed? 20 years ago? 30 years ago? 50 years ago? Oh, in the 50s, okay. Well, 60 years ago, that would be, yeah. Self-esteem, self-confidence, that's all we hear, right? Look in front of the mirror and talk to yourself. Self-talk, okay? I'm not saying you shouldn't, you know, be ready and constantly second-guessing yourself, okay? But instead of relying on yourself and self-esteem, self-confidence, place your calm assurance in the Lord. Place your calm assurance in the Lord. And anything other than that, I sort of already said was crazy, but God doesn't use the term crazy. He says it's an abomination. It's an abomination. Is there any questions, comments, disagreements? Maybe on anything in this entire abomination series, anything. You re-listen to one of my sermons and if something I said really upset you. What is it? Valerie. Huh? I guess I don't quite understand what you're getting at. Did anybody else, did you hear her? Do you understand what she's getting at? Help me out. Do you know an answer? Okay. The other way. Well, maybe now that I'm understanding here, think back to my illustration a few minutes ago about the language, the corrupt communication. If you have somebody standing in front of you and they're just yelling at you, what are your thoughts? To yell back? Yell back? Cut back? So in this case, God says it doesn't matter what your thoughts are initially. You need to be encouraging. You need to say encouraging things. So when they're yelling at us, we, if we want to lean on God's ways, we would commit our works to the Lord. So in the midst of them yelling at us, we would say, you know, I love you, and I want to try to encourage you. And then after we do that, once we've leaned and trusted on God, we're in our actions, okay, our works, even though our thoughts were bad, where is it going to take our thoughts eventually, according to that verse? Does that make sense? Does that make sense? I think sometimes our thoughts are sinful. But God says it doesn't matter what your sinful thoughts are. Commit your works to Him. And when you do what I say, when you live out what I say, eventually your thoughts will catch up. But yeah, sometimes it works the other way. Like you say, the thoughts come first and then the actions. But that, yeah. Maybe. I think it's making sense to me now. I think that's what the verse is saying, Mark.
Well, it's like, how many times do we tell people, like in reference to marriage, treat your spouse the way God would have you to, no matter how you feel, and then your feelings will join up. You know, your feelings will follow.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, that's something that I do understand exactly what you're saying.
Okay, good. It would be committing everything.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. Okay. There was another hand, I thought. Mark. And I guess the only way we're going to be started off right is if we know some of the word, right? If we didn't know Ephesians 4:29, then we wouldn't have the prompting to speak encouraging words. Yeah, I hear you. Yeah, good thought. Sue. Mm-hmm. What? It could be either way. I think the main thing is the Lord wants, whether our thoughts are right initially, He wants our actions to follow, right? Or whether our action is right initially, He wants our thoughts to eventually follow. And but anyway, it's always going back to lean on Him. Always going back to lean on him, putting our confidence in him, and our minds and our bodies and our friends, right, might be telling us to do something different, but God says, hey, everyone with that's deciding to lean on their own understanding, that's an abomination to the Lord. Bill.
We're here because he wanted us here. Are we obedient?
Mm-hmm. Are we following him in every area? Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else? From the one of the back rows. It's been everybody from the front rows. Any comments? Anything from me? Any from the thing from the last couple weeks, because we didn't have a chance to ask as much. Jeannie. Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, we'll have somebody pray, especially for her, before we leave tonight. Is there any other questions or thoughts or anything? Dave? I was thinking it was 2 Corinthians. Okay. Good. Thank you. Carrie.
Parallel verse. We have Proverbs 16, verse 3, that says, commit your works to the Lord, your plans will be established.
Uh-huh.
And Psalm 37, verse 5, says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. Same message.
Yeah. Yeah. Good one. Thank you. Anything else?
Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Truly call upon him.
Genuine faith. Yeah. Yeah, we were talking about that this morning. Do we have a volunteer that maybe knows Leslie and an Angel that would be willing to stand and pray for her? Anybody? June? Okay. Why don't you do that, and I'll finish after you're done.